In this powerful episode of the Island Christian Church podcast, Pastor Christopher Coates reflects on the deeper meaning behind Johnny Cash's iconic song, Walk the Line. He explores how we often approach faith like following a set of rules, yet the true call of Jesus goes far beyond mere adherence to regulations. Pastor Chris takes us through a transformative journey in Ephesians, emphasizing the power of renewing our minds, embracing the fullness of Christ's love, and reflecting his life through every action. Join us as we learn how to move from death to life in Christ, transcending simple rules to live a life filled with purpose and grace.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's so great to see you here at Island Christian. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. And yes, we just had a tremendous week. I wish I could describe to you how great weeks like this really are. The building is just packed with young people. They're everywhere. They're in every possible room. They take over the parking lot. They take over the offices. They take over the lobbies. They take over every room you can find. There's dancing. There's passing, there's jumps, there's all kinds of things going on. And we just had the best week. I mean, you should see the way that these kids, the way that they come together, whether they're dancing, whether they're playing basketball. And then the teens, they come back and they really lead these experiences. And then they're just led by dedicated volunteers who come and just pour themselves into the lives of these young people. And it's a week just that has incredible impact. And so I just want to personally thank two people, each of our camp directors, who for months now have been working on these weeks. So John DeMarco is the director of our basketball camp. Would you recognize John? He does a great job of making sure all the boys are on the right team and at the right place and doing all the right things. And he's done it for a number of years. And this is actually his last year directing the camp. So we're so thankful for John. And so I also want to thank the director of our dance camp, Victoria Garofalo. Would you thank Victoria? She does a tremendous job, and you know, making sure that there's choreography and there's music and there's teaching and there's scripture, and she just does a fantastic job. And both of them work with huge teams, and they have key volunteers, and they've really kind of recognized those in all those different venues. But I'm so thankful for them and the work that they put into this week. I hope that both of them are going to get a really monster nap in today now that they've just had this incredible, incredible week. All right, well, let's start to dig into it. So it was in May of 1956, that emerging young country superstar Johnny Cash was on tour with his band, the Tennessee Two. And he had just recently gotten married, and he was starting to think about what it was going to be like to be married and to face the temptations of the road. And so as kind of a pledge of love and devotion to his young wife, he wrote this song that you have probably heard.
Keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I find it very, very easy to be true. I find myself alone when each day is through. Yes, I'll admit that I'm a fool for you. Because you're mine, I walk the line. As sure as night is dark and day is light, I keep you on my mind both day and night. And happiness I've known proves that it's right. Because you're mine, I walk the line. You've got a way to keep me on your side. You give me cause for love that I can't hide. For you, I know I'd even try try to turn the tide, because you're mine, I walk the line. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine, I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine, I walk the line. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
So it was a beautiful sentiment that he wrote, that he was in love with his young wife, Vivian, and he wanted to be faithful to her, and he was going to continue to do all the things necessary, keep an eye on his heart, so that he would be a good husband to her. He was going to learn, of course, to walk the line. And so often for you and I, that becomes the way that we view faith, becomes the way that we view following Jesus, that I'm going to learn to walk the line. I'm going to learn the code, I'm going to learn the regulations, I'm going to learn all the instructions, and as I learn to walk the line, then I'll be faithful. Then I'll be doing the things that God wants me to do, and I'm going to learn where that line is, and I'm going to walk right down it, and I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do. But as we dig into this a little bit deeper, we're going to see that that's actually not nearly enough. That just, you know, ascribing to walk the line is not the call of the Jesus way. That the call of the Jesus way is actually a way that's so much more full, has much more depth, and there's a richness to the faith that comes far beyond just learning to walk the line, but actually embracing everything that Jesus has brought to us in the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. If you would turn in a Bible to chapter 4, we're going to study the second half of this chapter this morning. And last week, we kind of kicked off this chapter. And we saw that Paul was really talking about what it looked like to be a healthy church. That as a church learns to be healthy in Christ, that they would see a spiritual unity, that they would see a spiritual diversity, and they would see a spiritual maturity. And those would all be these clear indications of health that are found in Christ. And now this week, we're going to start to see what it looks like when the way of Jesus is really starting to take root in our hearts. And in our minds, that when we're really following the way that he's taught us to, that we can see just incredible life change, not just in our own single life, but in the community in which we connect. And so it reads this way, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack this text this morning, as we look deep into these words which you inspired to be written and have preserved for us, God, would you illuminate this text? Make it so clear to our hearts and our minds the word and the message that you are calling us into here this morning. God, let everything that is said and spoken today be from you to us. God, purify us through these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, we've been calling this series From Death to Life because Ephesians talks so often about the contrast, the difference that comes in a life when we truly learn to live the Jesus way. And this section, this idea is so clear the way that he's kind of drawing us into the changes. There are really five parts of Ephesians that have this feel of the kind of the further and the now, or the if and the then, the before, the after, the death, the life. That's really so much a part of this section that we're in right now. And Paul really starts with a very bleak picture, kind of on that death side of things, where he starts to paint and really reveal to us how deadly this place was, how difficult, how painful this place is to be far from God. And he kind of started off and he said, listen, I testify in the Lord. And this word here, testify, actually has a great urgency, where he's saying, listen, I'm going to really urge you. I'm going to push you. I'm going to really dig in deep here to help you understand. There's a fervency. There's an impassioned nature to this. He says, I want you to understand that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, Gentiles here, he's not really talking about ethnicity. He's talking about those who are far from God. Because remember, until Jesus came, and really until God inspired Paul with his ministry, people really viewed the faithful, those who believe, as being the Jews. And they were. But now the Gentiles have been grafted in. They can also follow the Jesus way and see all the benefits of faith and of eternal life. But here Paul is really talking about not Gentiles who are ethnically not Jewish. He's talking about people who are far from God. He's saying, I urge you, you have to remember that you can't walk like these Gentiles do. And he uses this phrase. He says, in the futility of their minds. We're going to see that this is incredibly important. This is the linchpin of what we're talking about, to unpack the futility of the mind. Because we're going to see that what he means by this, by the futility of the mind, is this is the really the definition today of what we're talking about for sin. It's going to be talking about, listen, when your mind is wrong, when you're thinking the wrong way, when your mind is going down the wrong road, your actions will always follow. That when your mind is wrong, your life is wrong. And in the same token, that when your mind is right, your heart will be right. And so he's saying the best way to understand sin is that it's a futility of the mind, that your thinking is totally wrong. And because your thinking is wrong, your life is wrong. And he starts to really unpack what that's going to look like. He says in the very next verse, what does it look like, these people who are far from God? Well, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. There's ignorance in them. There's hardness of heart. They become callous. Five different ways he's explaining this very treacherous place that they find themselves in. They are darkened. They are alienated. That there's ignorance in them. That there's hardness of their heart. And that they've become callous. Saying that because their minds aren't right, they're so far from truly understanding what God is calling them to do, who he's calling them to be. He's just over and over illustrating, describing what it looks like to have this mind that isn't right. So when your mind is wrong, well, you're going to be darkened. There's going to be just a veil that you're not able to understand the ways of God. You're going to be separated, alienated. These are words of citizenship. It says you're actually not going to be part of what God is doing anymore. You're going to be separated. You're going to be ignorant, which means you don't know. You don't understand. It's going to be a hardness of heart. You're going to lack sensitivity to spiritual matters and the things of God. And you'll become callous. You'll become just worn, and you've been worn so much that you lack sensitivity, you lack gentleness, you lack a gracefulness because you're calloused in your heart. And what happens? As he extends this thought, he says, well, then the result is all of this sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Yeah. Says your mind is wrong. Your mind is wrong. Let me explain it to you in five different ways how your mind is wrong. And because your mind, because you're thinking, because your thoughts are incorrect, you're going to experience and realize in your life all of the brokenness that is sin. He says, yeah, you're going to have this sensuality. He's talking about sexual dysfunction. He's saying you're going to be greedy. You're going to have this overwhelming desire, this burden, almost this passion to pursue and to practice just every kind of impurity that you can think of. That this is the result, that when your mind isn't right, you're going to see all of these sins crop up in your life. In fact, one of the commentators that I read this week, he just said it so clearly and succinctly. He said it this way, sins are not the cause of the problem, but the result. The problem lies in the mind and in choices made against God. He says, you're going to have to get your mind right. That's the only way to fully pursue what Jesus is calling you into. So he finishes that death section, and then he starts to go into the life section. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. This is a fascinating sentence. See, he doesn't say that's not the way you learned about Christ. He doesn't say that's not the way you learned what Jesus said. He doesn't even say that's how you learned the things of Christ. He says this is how you learned Christ. And the language is very clear, very specific, talking about learning a person. And so anytime you study the Bible and you're trying to kind of figure out what something means, you look for similar texts, other places where it's said exactly in this way. And this is unique because here Paul is making a very certain point. He says you need to learn the person of Christ. And he does say, you know, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught him, he does allow that maybe for some people this is brand new information. Some of you this morning, this is brand new information. That's a great place to be. You're being exposed to the truth of Jesus. You're like, wow, this is very interesting. He says, so you need to learn Christ. See, there's such a relational aspect to learning the Christian faith. This is why it's not a line that you learn to walk. It's a person that you learn to follow. He says, you need to learn Christ. You need to be exposed to the person of Christ and who he is. How he was created in eternity past, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, how he was sent to earth. He walked on this earth a holy, perfect, sinless life. While he was here, he taught in ways that people had never seen before. He healed with miracles to the extent that had never seen before. But then he died and he rose again. He says, you have to learn Christ. This is what it looks like to fully embrace the Christian life. And so often around here, as we're kind of teaching this, as we want to make it clear, we're talking about being gospel fluent. Many of our leaders have heard this phrase already. Because to follow in the ways of Christ is to learn that the gospel is the answer to every question. And that the gospel is the key to living the life that God has called you into. And we're really largely learning this from a pastor named Jeff Vanderstel, who wrote this book called Gospel Fluency. And he's just reminding us that we can see and experience Jesus in everyday life. And when we learn Christ, then we will learn to fully kind of embrace the things that he's taught us. And so often as Christians, we kind of flirt with this. We come close. You know, we might talk about Jesus from time to time. You know, but the scripture says in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So everything in the Bible is pointing us back toward Christ. In fact, the author, Jeff Vanderstel, he kind of talks about what it looks like when we kind of have a gospel-ish sensibility or fully being gospel fluent. Listen to what he says.
Oftentimes people speak gospel-ish to one another. What I mean by that is they put little snippets of truths about Jesus into a conversation, but often those snippets don't really collectively give good news to the real struggles people are facing. To become gospel fluent is to be able to listen to somebody well enough to be able to hear the real longing or hurts that they're dealing with, and then to speak the gospel truths to that real problem in such a way that the person walks away hearing the good news of Jesus in a way that brings transformation to their heart.
See, when we learn to bring that gospel truth, the fullness of who Jesus is, yes, what he taught, yes, what he did, but the fullness of Christ into everyday life, it's then that we will learn to pursue the things of God. Why? Because our mind is going to be right. Look at what he said in this very next verse. He said, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the same words that they used in that culture for getting dressed in the morning. You would put off certain clothes, and you would put on new clothes. He's talking about, you know, as you're doing that, you're going to see a difference, yes, externally, but how? Through the renewing of your mind. And that phrase may be familiar to some of you because Paul is using the exact same phrase that he used in Romans, which I think he had written Romans just a little bit before this. And that's where he said, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does that mean to approve? It doesn't mean to tell God if he's right or wrong. It means now when your mind is right, when your thinking has been renewed, then you will be able to fully process, fully understand, fully both take in and then follow the ways of Jesus because your mind has been made right. And it's a beautiful thing. In fact, for the rest of this chapter of Ephesians, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul gives a masterclass on what it looks like to follow the Jesus way as led by the person of Christ. Because you're going to see, for the rest of this passage, there's a pattern that he follows. First, he's going to point out just culturally that the sins that we're learning to take off have a very relational element. Because in the same way that when we sin against each other, it harms relationships, it harms community, it harms families, it harms churches. When we live the Jesus way with each other, it builds into relationship. It builds into families. It builds into communities that the way that we live doesn't just affect ourselves. The way that we live has tremendous impact on the people who live around you. You know, there are some people, they're sort of like, do you remember the character Pigpen from Peanuts? I know I'm dating myself a little bit here. They used to print cartoons in the newspaper. You wouldn't believe it. It's crazy. Okay, and they didn't change. It was the same. Like if you looked at the paper, it was the same cart. Anyway, wherever Pigpen goes, there's this cloud of dust that follows him, right? Wherever he goes, that's where the mess is. That's you. Okay, but let whatever you're carrying with you be the gospel. Let it be beautiful. Let the impact that you're radiating onto the people around you be something that's beautiful, that's pointing the back towards the person of Christ. Don't let your mess follow you everywhere you go. Let the beauty of Christ follow you everywhere you go. So we're going to see this relational element to what Paul is saying. Then he walks them through a very simple process. He says, listen, here's the sin. Here's the negative. Then he says, here's the righteous behavior. Here's the positive. Then he says, and here is the gospel motivation. You're going to see, I think, five different times where it says, here's the sin, here's the righteous behavior, but let's go deeper. Here is the gospel renovation. See, what happens when you really tell people why something matters, there's a depth to it that can't be matched. You know, and listen, parents, sometimes we all fall into this, hey, how come I can't? Listen, because I said so. We've all been there. We've all said it, right? I remember once my boys, when they were little, they came to me, the two of them. I think they had a friend over too. They're like, Dad, we need the bowling pins, the skateboard, and the football helmet. I said, no. I said, why? I said, because I said so. Why? Because I know exactly what you're going to do. There's no way you can know what we're going to do. Listen, I was a boy. I know exactly what we're going to do with the bowling pins, the skateboard, and the football helmet. You know, but when we can explain the depth, the reasoning behind, there's such a deeper impact to it. You know, for years, whenever I would take a flight, you know, they'd give the presentation at the beginning, and they would say, listen, you know, if we're above 10,000 feet and we lose cabin pressure, oxygen masks are going to come down, you know, give it a little yank. And then they would say this phrase that offended me. They would say, put on your own mask first, then help others. It always offended me. I'm like, I'm not going to do myself first. That's wrong. If people need help, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to help everybody else. I'm going to go around making sure everybody has their mask on. Then if everybody's fine, I'll put mine on at the end. But then one time, I was on with a flight crew, and they said it just a little bit differently. They said something along the lines of, put your mask on first so that you stay lucid and can help others. I went, oh, if I pass out, I'm not helping anybody. I understood it more. And then from then on, I would have followed instructions. Honestly, if we had some sort of incident before that, I probably wouldn't have followed their instructions. And I would have been like, pass out on the ground, and Anya would have been shaking her head like, what is wrong with you? You need to kind of understand that motivation, and then it goes so much deeper. All right, so let's walk through this. You can see this very clearly, okay? He starts in verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Clearly, the negative is this issue of lying or falsehood. Falsehood ruins relationships. When we say things that are not true, or maybe we hold back some of the truth in order to have a more, you know, beneficial perspective, there's an injury that happens there. That when we decide that we're willing to promote falsehood, that we're willing to withhold vital information from others, we're injuring community. And clearly he says, well, the positive is you need to be truthful. You need to be willing to invest the truth in each other. While we were studying for this series, I read a quote, and I haven't really worked it into any of the messages, but it impacted me, and I've been sort of trying to prove it wrong in the back of my mind, but I haven't proved it wrong yet. One of the commentators said the entire Christian faith can be boiled down into five words: faith, hope, love, grace, and truth. And I was like, oh, that's way too simple. There's no way that's what it is. Faith, hope, and love, grace, and truth. But the more I think about it, I haven't been able to disprove it yet. That the Christian faith is faith, hope, love, grace, and truth. Truth. That it's so important that we live in what is real, that we live in what is true, that we're willing to represent what is true to others. But why? What is the gospel motivation? What is it in the Jesus way that explains to us why this is so important? Well, it actually goes into the doctrine of the church just for a second. It says, why is this so important? Because we are members of one another. See, there's a permanency that comes with being a part of the family of God. That's why when especially in the New Testament, when they have these pictures of what the church looks like, they often talk about the church being a body. And we think of it in a functional way, and that's true. We think of it in the aspect of, listen, a hand can only do what a hand can do, and a foot can only do what a foot can do, and, you know, what kind of a church body would we be if we were missing, you know, a femur? We'd, you know, all this kind of stuff. Very, very true. There's also a permanency to this illustration that cannot be ignored. Any part of your body is permanent. You know, your knee joint never takes a vacation. Says, listen, you're going to have to live without me for a month. If you have, that's called an injury. That's very different. And in the same way, you know, your hip never decides, listen, I'm going to be a part of this other body for a while. Then I'm going to come back to your body when you sort of work on some of the other things that annoy me. There's a permanency here. So because we have a permanent bond to each other, because we are members of one another, we hold that unity to such a high regard that we would never want to bring falsehood, but we would be committed to truth. See, it's such a deeper level than just saying, you know, don't lie, but tell the truth. I remember once when I was a kid, I lied. I don't even remember what I said. But the punishment my parents gave me was they said, listen, out loud 100 times, you have to say, it is never right to tell a lie. So I had to say it out loud 100 times. That I remember. I don't remember what I said, but I remember saying this out loud 100 times. It's even deeper when you see why. Why is it important? The next verse, he said, all right, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, clearly the negative here is a sinful anger that lingers. Now, this anger that becomes a resentment that just eats at you and stays with you and you can't ever shake it. The type of anger that starts to color your whole perspective, that when new information comes in, it doesn't matter because you're already angry. That in the moment that, you know, someone tries to make things right, you say, no, I can't. I'm still mad about what happened last time. That there's this moment. And what's interesting is he says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is not necessarily a sin. Anger is an impassioned feeling. Anger becomes a sin when it really becomes resentful, when it becomes hateful, when it becomes grudge-holding, when it becomes violent. These are the types of anger that are wrong. There are things in this world you should be very angry about. You should be angry about injustice. You should be angry about poverty. You should be angry about all manner of issues in this world. Maybe that word anger doesn't connect with you, but that's because we've often assigned it to this negative aspect. So the positive then would be to have a righteous anger that then fades quickly. That there's something in you that says, you know, I can let this go. Or I can be passionate about something, but I can keep it in perspective. You know, this is something that we really focus on in premarital counseling with couples. You know, young couples, they're engaged and everything is wonderful and they just, nothing could be better and their sweetheart has never been more perfect. And we say, you know, it's going to shock you. There's going to come a day when you're so mad at this bozo. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You've got to be able to process that. You've got to be able to work through it. You know, and I've heard it said, you know, couples, you should never go to bed angry. If you have to go to bed angry, at least go to bed naked, because that will fix everything. Sorry, I digress. See, there's a fluidity to this. It says you have to be able to let this go. But why? It says, look what happens. Anger actually gives the devil an opportunity in your life. You're opening yourself up to corruption. You're opening yourself up to grudge holding. You're opening yourself up to a new level of strife and difficulty and temptation. So if you're going to guard your heart against the attacks of the enemy, you have to process this anger. You have to move through it. You have to move on. You would never voluntarily say, listen, I'm going to give the enemy of God an opportunity to play a role in my life. Yet that's exactly what this is. So if you're going to understand the Jesus way, it's going to be to process your anger. You know, so many men that I talk to, that is one of the struggles of manhood is anger. Learning how the passionate, you know, even vigorous feelings that you have for something can always be directed in a way that's positive and uplifting and even holy. To not hold on to that anger, but to be able to let it go. He goes on. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so he may have something to share with anyone in need. Clearly the negative here is stealing. We're all the way back to Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. And he says, what's the positive here? You know, the opposite is honest work. See, stealing has such an injury to it for those who've been violated. Because it's not just that something that you had is now gone, it's been taken, and it might be something that was vital to you, but there's a loss of safety. There's a loss of security. You know, I've known many people over the years, several people over the years, who've had their home broken into, where they had that shocking moment where they come home, and suddenly things aren't right. There's a door that's broken, or they realize someone was in the house, and they go through and they realize things have been taken. And they'll tell you that every time they walk into that house for months after that, that's the first thing they think of. And when they go on vacation, that's what they think of, that they worry about it, that there's such an injury that happens when someone steals from another. But the opposite is an honest day's work. It says, he doesn't even say, listen, just, you know, constrain yourself from this behavior. He says, no, the positive here is to find honest work. To go out and be providing, to be caring. You know, oftentimes when we do missions work, we'll be in underdeveloped communities. And one of the things that we'll teach, especially young men, is did you know you need a job? Did you know that you need to show up somewhere every day, that there's going to be character that's built in you? When you'll show up, people can count on you. People can go out. This is why certain types of social programs really break down, because they don't teach that ethic to say it's important that you go out and that you work and that you're productive and that you're having an impact. You know, in underdeveloped communities, that's why, you know, people resort to crime and stealing. But it's like, no, if you really want to impact this community for good, get a job. Show up at your job. But see, that's just character formation to say, all right, go from stealing to working. But what's the gospel motivation? Gospel motivation is a stewardship. It says, not only are you going to build character in yourself, you're going to have the opportunity to be investing into your community. You're going to have the opportunity, like Jesus did, to care for others. That the change in your life will be so striking that when you used to take from others, you would voluntarily now give to others. Because that's what Jesus did. That he didn't consider that equality in heaven something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, becoming like a man, taking on the very nature of a man so that he could come here and give of himself. See, that's the gospel motivation to say, I'm going to steward what I have. I'm going to earn. In fact, I'm going to earn enough that I have enough to take care of myself and I can start to care for others. See how much deeper that goes? And he keeps doing this. He says, all right, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as is such for building up. You know, he's talking about, you know, the kind of talk that is corrupting means that it's really, you know, and the next one is about damaging speech as well. I think corrupting talk can really be that kind of gossip piece. Or you take the opportunity to tear someone down. You know, it's not that hard to be a critic. You know, it's pretty, you know, you can criticize almost anything. But he says, listen, why would you invest yourself into corrupting speech? Instead, learn speech that builds up and gives grace. that the things that you say are going to radiate the goodness of God. But why? Because he said that corrupting talk actually grieves the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how it grieves the heart of God when you tear down and criticize one of his children? That when you have that hands on hips moment, I can't believe she would wear that here. I can't believe he would say that. There's a father in heaven going, that's one of my kids, man. The Holy Spirit is grieved by this corrupting talk. But we do it all the time. In fact, I had a little bit of conviction this week in my devotions. I'm reading Ecclesiastes. I don't have the verse for you, but my verse for the year that I focus on every single morning is Ecclesiastes 7:21. It says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Okay? So I've been holding on to that. I've been reading it every day since January 1. And just, you know, any losses in that area, I just grieve it and I move on. Then I got to Ecclesiastes in my reading plan. And the very next verse says something along the lines of, because you know that you yourself all, I'm like, wait, what? I thought I was the victim. I thought people were saying stuff about me. And Ecclesiastes 7:22 says, yeah, don't worry so much about what all those people are saying because you're saying. I'm like, oh, no. We participate in this corrupting talk, and it grieves the heart of God. And he goes on, he says, and he's starting to be more of an overview. He's wrapping this up. He steps back and says, listen, all of it, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put it away from you, malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So he says, all of these types of harsh speech. He says, listen, you need to replace that with kind, tender speech. There needs to be forgiveness in your heart. But why? What is the fuel that will allow you to forgive these sins against you? What is the fuel that's going to change your heart so that you're no longer drawn to these types of harsh speech, but instead you have a kindness, you have a tenderness to your speech? It's because the forgiveness of Christ, it compels us and it fuels us to forgive others. I can't tell you how many times, probably hundreds of times, I've been annoyed with somebody. I got to be honest with you. Hundreds of times. I'm just like, what? Right? And I'm like, how am I ever going to forgive them for this? And then I'm like, well, actually, God has forgiven me for this. So I'm going to forgive them for this. Over and over. Some seasons, that's a daily battle. Because the forgiveness of Christ, the Jesus way, compels us that we can offer a forgiveness to others that we ourselves may not be able to come up with on our own. Now, what does all of this have to do with spiritual growth? See, when we learn the Jesus way, that's when we are maturing in our faith. And the theological word is sanctification. Amen. And I love the way in the same book, Gospel Fluency, Jeff Vanderstelt talks about sanctification. He says, sanctification, just a big word for becoming more and more like Jesus through faith in Jesus. You become like what you believe in. So becoming like Jesus requires believing in him more and more in every part of your life. Sanctification is moving from unbelief in Jesus to belief in him in the everyday stuff of life. That in us, growing in our faith, is to know Jesus, to have him direct all of our life and speech. Which takes us all the way back to Johnny Cash. See, when Johnny Cash wrote Walk the Line, he was a young man and he had just married Vivian. You say, well, Vivian's not the wife of Johnny Cash. Everybody knows June Carter is the wife of Johnny Cash. June, beautiful name. That's because Johnny Cash didn't walk the line. That at the beginning of his life, he said, listen, my motivation is my love for Vivian, and because I love you so much, I'm going to walk the line. But instead, he had a life of addiction, brokenness, of arrests. But there was something that then truly changed his life. Here's just 2 minutes on the bio of Johnny Cash.
What do you know about the man in black, Johnny Cash? He was and still is known for his deep baritone voice. His life featured many highs, many lows, and lots of drugs and alcohol. Despite everything, Johnny converted to becoming a follower of Christ. Around 1960, when his band was prospering with success as they were booking 300 gigs per year, Johnny's drinking and otherworldly addictions began to consume his life. From the late 1950s, he struggled with alcohol and drug abuse due to the pressure of touring with his band. He had several run-ins with the law, one of which was for smuggling amphetamines into El Paso. Johnny addressed his struggles by saying, "My personal life, my personal problems have been widely publicized. There have been things said about me that made people ask, is Johnny Cash really a Christian? I take great comfort in the words of the Apostle Paul who said, what I will to do, I do not practice. But what I hate to do, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. But who will deliver me from this body of death? It is Christ Jesus our Lord." Johnny Cash ended up spending much of his time ministering to those enslaved to substance abuse. When describing his ultimate purpose in life, he said, "Only someone who has such a problem as substance abuse can have complete love and compassion and understanding for such people. I love drug addicts, and I love alcoholics. When Jesus said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, I believe these were some of the people he was talking about. If Johnny could have lived his life over again, he probably would have changed several aspects. But ultimately, he described his choice to follow Christ as the most precious possession of his existence."
Thank you very much. I've been so blessed in my life. I want to thank God for the salvation that we've got through accepting Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to say publicly to you, the folks here gathered tonight, to the fans, and to my friends in the music business, Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. Jesus Christ is Lord.
I wonder how many of you, how many of us, get caught in that trap. Johnny Cash was a young man. He wanted to do better. He had a woman that he loved. He thought, you know what, my inspiration will be her. Well, he ended up divorced and broken. And he went down that road of pills, alcohol, affairs, accidents, arrests. When he truly put his faith in Christ, that is when his life changed. See, the Christian faith is not a code of rules and regulations to adhere by, but it's a relationship to go deep in. And the struggles that you're facing today, it might be some of the same struggles as Johnny. You might be struggling with addiction. You might be struggling in a relationship. You might be struggling in areas of purity, of morality. You might be struggling with physical health, with mental health. What are those areas in your life that you can bring in more belief in the gospel? Where can you go deeper? Where can you more fully embrace the ways of Jesus? Where can you be reflecting the life of Christ to everyone who surrounds you? Because the only thing that will change your life forever is to be rooted in the gospel of Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you instruct us and draw us to yourself. God, thank you that we have seen just limitless examples of life change, Father. And yes, some of them are well known, like Johnny Cash. The majority of them are not. God, I think of the 35 people who are being baptized at Sunken Meadow today. God, so many of their testimonies are heart-wrenching, but they're beautiful. Because as they know Jesus, you've changed their lives. God, I pray for my friends who are here today. I just sense in my spirit there are people here who they're still fighting you, still trying to do things their own way. They're still trying to bootstrap it. They're still trying to pull themselves together. And yes, maybe they have motivation for a season. It could be rooted in a person. It could be rooted in a goal. But all of those, they fail us. God, let us be so humble as to realize that the only place that our life can be properly ordered is at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Change us, Father. Rebuild us. Move us from death into life. God, not just that we would spend eternity with you forever, which is a beautiful thing, but that also here and now we would experience the fullness of the love, the gospel, the mission of Jesus, and that we would follow you in all of these ways. God, we thank you for this, and we love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.